that we've only got one more week to show that video. If you're in the middle of a story, it's not a story at all. No. Anyone else with me? Any amens on that? Are you ready for that to be disappears? Like, oh, gosh. Amen. All right. Well, I got the church going here. We got amens already. Hey, good morning. Welcome. Hey, one announcement. I did think of one thing. If by chance you happen to park on the street today, you may want to go move your car now, because there's a good chance when you get out of here, your car will not be parked on the street any longer, because they kind of do that. So good. No one's leaving. No one's standing up. Oh, no, sir. Stay. No, there's no one. There's no one there, Angie. No. Glad you're with us today. We're in week 8 of this series, the parables, the stories we tell. And it's kind of interesting because it really gets into talking about God's storyline and how we're a part of it. We've been going over the parables, looking at stories that Jesus has told so that we can see that our story, Jesus longs to use as we go through things. So the whole idea with this is grabbing onto these stories, seeing our story, and how will your story impact someone else? How might God use your story to impact someone else? That's why we've been doing it. That's why we've been looking at this. It's kind of a subliminal impacting you so that you impact others, because that's what God looks to do. It's very clear. We have come to know Christ for a purpose. And that purpose is not just so you get to go to heaven and you got fire insurance and you don't go to hell. God saved you, called you, His Holy Spirit touched you and drew you so that now He uses you to touch other people. We do this thing called Love 2020, right? Where we're praying for 5 people who don't know Jesus to come to know Jesus, that God might bless them. We look to care for them and love them, and we look to share the gospel with them, because those 5 people that you're praying for, I don't know. How can I impact them? But God has it designed for you to do that. So that's kind of why we've been doing these parables and looking over these parables. Today we're looking at the parable of the dishonest manager. And why don't we just jump right into the scripture? It's found in Luke chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, open them up. If you don't, use a pew Bible. It is also going to be on the screen up here. And we're going to read right from the screen. And it starts out with verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. By the instant, I just want to know, is anyone here rich enough to have a manager who manages your things? Kim! I knew I needed to get to know Kim. Yeah, because I'm looking to know that person. If you're rich enough where you need to hire someone to manage your accounts, I don't think there's anybody in our church like that, but anyhow. Don't believe Kim. She saw Greg lied. Now she's lying. Yeah, that's what Jesus, you know, Paul said that. Follow my example as I follow that of Christ. Anyways, we'll let that one go. He also said to his disciple, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called to him and said, what is this I hear about you? Turn in an account of your management. You can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning all the master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly, and then write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write down 80. It's kind of interesting here when you're looking at that, when he's talking about what he's doing with both of these guys, and we can probably assume that each of the debtors that he called into him, that he's basically saying that was a year and a half wage. Of a man's wage at that time, that was equivalent to a year and a half. So each person that he's going to, he's deducting a year and a half wage from each of them. The master then commended the dishonest managers for his shrewdness. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of the light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in little, very little is dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So as we get into this, what's going on? What's happening here? In the first couple of verses, we see that there is this rich man, and he hears that something's going on. He hears that the person who's in charge of his wealth is wasting it, is dishonest. You know, I don't know if he's skimming off the top. I don't know if he's you know, paying out people. I don't know what he's doing, but whatever he's doing, it's wasteful. It's dishonest. And someone comes and tells the rich man, hey, do you know that your manager is doing this? So privately, the rich man then invites the guy in, the manager. And he says, what is this that I hear about you? And it's kind of interesting. What did the manager say at that point? He's called in to the master. He's called into the rich man. And he says, hey, what is this I hear? And what did he say? Nada. Nothing. Didn't give any kind of excuse. Didn't say, hey, that's not true. Let me show you proof. He doesn't say a word. What do you think that indicates? He's guilty. He's been doing it. There isn't anything he could say about it. Back in Jesus' day, there would have been like a trial type thing, and this guy would have been able to call witnesses and been able to prove his point somehow, or at least he might have fallen down and say, hey, I'm sorry, and he does nothing. But he starts thinking, what can I do? So this wasteful manager now becomes a shrewd manager. By the way, what's shrewd mean? Is shrewd a bad word? Help me out. What's shrewd? Help me. Clever, wise, thinking clearly, critical. You know, they're on top of their game. You know, it's not a bad word by any means, but we find that the rich man now looks at this manager and he says, wow, he is a clever guy. He is shrewd. How is he shrewd? Well, basically, he's going to look to get people to be indebted to him. So he calls the debtors, everyone who owes the rich man, and he's taking a year and a half salary off of each of their debt, and so that, hey, when it comes time, when he's kicked out, when he's fired, when he has no more job, he has a place to go where he can be provided for. You're indebted to me. I saved you all this money. You owe me now. Which is kind of interesting because what would happen if you embezzled from where you're at? What would happen if you were skimming off the top where you're at? Would you get fired? Probably would get fired. Probably go to jail. In Jesus' day, all that would have been true. And they might have taken his family and put him into slavery. You're going to work off this now. You're going to pay this off. You see those type of things. So I put in there that he's the shrewd manager, but we also begin to see the graceful master. You know, each of these parables, you go back all of Luke 15, and we see about the lost sheep. Right? The shepherd had 99 sheep, safe, good. One is lost, so he leaves the 99 and he goes to find that one. And it's the idea that it took several days to find that one. You see about the woman who lost the coin. She still had nine others, but she lost the one coin. She's tearing the house apart to find that one coin. Well, you got nine. What are you worried about the one for? You got 10%. What are you worried about that for? You got nine. You know, what do you waste your time for? You see the prodigal father who lavishly gives to his sons. The first son, the youngest son, what did he say to his dad when he asked him for his inheritance? When do you get your inheritance from your family? When they're gone. When they're dead. Dad, I wish you were dead. I could get my third. He gives it to him. Ridiculous. Well, who would do that? And you see all through those parables how gracious God is. It's a symbol for how God and his love for us. And you know, this parable is no different. There wasn't a chapter switch there. You know, when Luke wrote it out, he wrote all these things out together. There wasn't talking about something different. Because if you think about this gracious master, what did he do to the steward? He kind of let him go discreetly. So discreetly that nobody knew that he wasn't working for him anymore. He had the books for a little longer. He was able to get people indebted to him. Didn't send him to prison. Didn't take his family as slaves. Didn't do any of that. You see a loving, gracious guy who just does something completely amazing. And you see, then that's really what grace is all about. But we have a hard time understanding that, don't we? See, from childhood, we're taught. We're taught how to succeed in this very ungracious world. Right? We're taught you get what you pay for. Right? The early bird gets what? The worm. No pain, no gain. You guys have learned these lessons well. We know these rules well. We live by them. I work for what I earn. I like to win. I insist on my rights. I want people to get what they deserve. Right? This is how we have lived. Philip Yancey says this: the more I reflect on Jesus' parables proclaiming grace, the more tempted I am to apply the word atrocious to describe the mathematics of the gospel. I believe Jesus gave us these stories to call us to step completely outside our tit-for-tat world of ungrace and enter into God's realm of infinite grace. See, he's saying, if you do the mathematics of the gospel, it just does not make sense. If you do a debt column and you do a, what's the opposite of debt? Credit column. It just doesn't make sense. Our credit does not equal the debt. In every situation with God, it doesn't. Every one of these parables, the debt does not equal the credit that the person may have done. It doesn't fit. And Philip Yancey says, it's atrocious. It's absurd. It just does not fit. God's love, his gracious, how are we? We don't get what we deserve. I deserve punishment. You deserve punishment. And what do we get? We get forgiveness. I deserve wrath. You deserve wrath. But what do we get? We get God's love. We are not getting what we deserve. See, and this is this whole idea of grace. This is where Christianity and being a follower of Jesus is different than every other religion in the world. Because every other religion in the world, it's about earning and getting what you earn. That somehow you do enough things right, you enter into God. Christianity is the only one who says you can't do it. but God gives it to us. God loves us. God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. That's grace. That's what we all get, but what we deserve. While we deserve debtor's prison, instead we got a clean credit history. We deserve stern lectures in a kind of a crawl on your knees repentance. Instead, what Jesus gives us is a banquet spread out for us. You see the difference between what we deserve and what we have? And that's grace. And the only response at that point is to say, thank you. I don't deserve this, Lord. Thank you. So what's going on here as we move into eternal dwellings? We look at verse 9. I tell you to make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. He's talking about the things of this world, the temporal resources of this world. Make friends with yourself in it. Is there anything as far as money and resources, is there anything bad in them and by themselves? There isn't. It's how we use it. And he says the ways of this world, how we get these things, it's all unrighteous wealth. He goes on to say, so that when it fails, they may receive you into their eternal dwellings. What he's saying is let's take the resources that God has given us and then use that for the benefit of others so that they have the opportunity to know Jesus. That's what it's about. So this idea is we spend the resources that God gives us, we invest it into those type of things so that when we get to heaven, we're welcomed by people who are there because we gave. Because we gave what God has given us. We didn't just use them for ourselves. 9 through 13, it talks about faithfulness and being faithful with a little, be given more. Being unfaithful a little, you're unfaithful a lot. He says basically what? You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the ways of this world. This is a very clear place. It's an either or here. But you know what we like to do is we like to mix it all together. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Now, he's not saying we got to hate people. But when we start to elevate things in this world to a place of God, well, we can't serve God in money. You can only serve, you're either going to love the one and hate the other, despise the one, be devoted to the other. You can't do both. We're not able to. But you know what we tend to do in the church and Christians? We try to blend it together. We've come up with this form of American Christianity that says we can have the both of best worlds. And Jesus says no. Matter of fact, most all these parables, okay, you had the first one that talked about the reason, about why there's parables. You had the second one that talked about the sower, talked about the conditions of our heart, and that there's four different types, and the good news is that any one of those soils can be made good so that we're welcomed into the church at whatever soil, and God can recondition the soil so that it can be good. But every other one of these parables is talking about money. I know, we're in church. We're supposed to talk money. The church wants your money. That's all. That's not what it's saying here. He's saying here that our approach to the things of this world, wealth, resources, indicates where we are with God. Because we are only able to have one God. We can't have both. The apostle goes on in 1 John. He says, for all that is in this world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. When you think about those, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, we're talking about physical things? Outward appearances? No, it's talking about what's going on in us. He says, we can't. It's not from the Father, it's from the world. And in verse 17, it says the world is passing away with all its desires. There is coming a day when everything in this world passes away, that's here no longer. And we have to be careful because it's telling us we can't serve both God and money. If we're serving money, we're not serving God, and there's a great chance we're passing away with the desires of this world. Because the apostle says, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. See, we made this form of American Christianity that you can have the best of both worlds. And Jesus says, no, you can't. Either you follow me every day, picking up your cross every day, or you're not following me. There's a book C.J. Mahoney wrote, a book called Worldliness. And he says this, today the greatest challenge facing Bible-believing American Christians is not the persecution from the world, but seduction by the world. It's not persecution, by the way. Is there persecution in our world? Yeah, there is. We've had Pastor Aftab here from Pakistan a couple of weeks ago, and he shared with us what persecution is like. We're not experiencing that. Are we beginning to see how people hate Christians, how they hate the Judeo-Christian faith? Are we seeing a greater, yeah, but we're not facing persecution. And the greatest challenge is not the face of persecution. And probably even around the world, that's not the greatest challenge. But for Bible-believing Americans, the greatest challenge is the seduction of the world. Hey, we need to have it our way, right? We're the Burger King generation. I want this car. I want that house. I want that camp. I want this stuff. I should have it all because somehow or another I deserve it because I worked for it. I've earned it. And Jesus says, no, everything you have is a gift from me. And everything you have as a gift for me is meant for a purpose. So that people who don't know me, Jesus says, would come to know me. So how we use the resources, the stuff that we have, has eternal implications. That's what this parable is about. That's what Jesus is summing it up as. Charles Spurgeon wrote back in his day, and I believe it really is for our day too. He goes, I believe the one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. Did you hear that? He says, I believe the reason why we, as followers of Jesus, have so little impact or influence in the world is because the world has so much impact in us. Do you realize that statistically, you take Bible-believing Christians and the world, we're about the same on divorce, divorce rate, infidelity, pornography, men, church-going men and non-church-going men, pornography is about the same level out there. The influence of this world has been seducing the church, and the church has had little impact. We're not impacting people because the world is impacting us. And we allow it to come in because we go back to this gracious Father and say, well, he just loves us the way we are. But what did Paul say? Should I continue to sin so that grace may abound? Paul said, by no means. Because of the grace of the Father, we look to live this life. We don't live this perfect life so the Father may love us. We look to live this life that he calls us to because of what he's done. Because we want to bless him. We want to honor him. We live this life because we realize the joy he has to offer is much more than anything that the world offers. How many people have sought to see joy and happiness and these type of things connected from the world? If I just get this house, if I could just get this wife, if I could just have those kids, if I could just get this, then I'm going to be happy. And what happens when they get that? This is the other thing I got to get. And it doesn't satisfy. Because Jesus knows we can't serve God and money. And when we're serving God, all the other stuff we have then is for God's disposal to use any way he desires. So we talked about what's going on. Let's talk about what it means. Shrewd followers cleverly use the temporal resources of this world for eternal implications. We're called to be shrewd followers, clever followers, critical thinking followers. How can we take and use the stuff that God has given us, the resources, to impact other people so that they would have the eternal implications of being with Jesus forever? That's what it's about. It's not about gathering more so I can live a more comfortable life. It's about what do I have that God has enabled me to have to give to others. I really don't say this to be boastful, okay? But I don't have much of a savings account. Why? Because instead of putting money into a savings account that I can have down the road, I'm investing now into people's lives who need to know Jesus. We had this thing, you know, last year with Adrian, she went to a place called The Meadows. It cost $60,000. There's no way I can pay you that. Okay, no way. All right? A lot of generous people gave to help us do it, but didn't cover it all. And I'm looking at the last $2,500. I'm thinking, all right, how do I do this? And I was sitting with Pastor Greg, and I say, you know, if I stopped giving to Uganda and orphans there and stopped giving to people who are reaching Muslims in Africa, and I stopped giving to Youth for Christ who are reaching people here, and I stopped doing all these things that are above and beyond my tithe to the church, you know, in several months I can pay off this debt. Is that what I should do? You know, I mean, you know, I'm still tithing to the church. Should I do that? And we talked about this. What, you know, this is a struggle, and I waited. But you know, God's provided that. The last bit of that debt is gone. And I didn't stop giving to orphans in Uganda or orphans in Haiti or to reach Muslims in Africa or any of this stuff. God provided that. Why? I believe because he first loved us, we love him in return. And as our Father, he promises to take care of us. I was telling Adrian yesterday, we just finished 28 years of full-time ministry. From the world's point of view, I don't have a whole lot to show for it. I do drive a Kia Soul, though. You can have this, or you can have that. You can drive this, or you can... Remember when Greg showed that video there? You can drive a toaster like Greg drives, or you can drive a Kia Soul. You know, you can put on a little hamster outfit and... We should switch that around because I can't dance and you can do that little dance thing. You want to trade cars? No, you don't want to trade cars. But I think we try to live our life based on this principle that I trust God for all these things. God, you can manage and take care of me much better than I can too. I'm going to look to honor you. And I don't say that to lift up Adrian and I and say, oh, well, they're so, because we're not all that. Ask Matt. He can tell you the truth. But I can tell you that we are going to be shrewd about the resources God has given us, and we're going to use them for eternal implications. That is a value in our home. We're going to be faithful followers who realizes where our resources come from and who they belong to. I don't provide for myself. Anything I have isn't because I've done this. Their graces, God has given them to me. The resources I receive from the church isn't because you all give to the church and bless me because we happen to work here. No, they come from God. Because the stuff that you have when God tells you to tithe and give to the church, that comes from God too. We can't take credit for it. Everything, and we live that way, everything we have is God's for him to use in any way. Loving followers demonstrate who they love by the way they live their life. Loving followers demonstrate who they love by the way they live their life. And you see, and this is a question that I have to ask. And this is a question that you have to ask. By the way you live your life, what are you demonstrating? Whose are you? Who do you belong to? And I want to be quick to go back to this grace thing, because it is an outpouring of God's grace. It's not about, I'm going to do these things and now somehow I earn God's favor. No, God loves me just the way I am. There's nothing I could do to make God love me more. But you know what? He wants me to be just like Jesus. And he continues to mold us that way. When we go through different things in our life, it's God molding us more and more into his image so that we live this life, that when it's time, we hear these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome into your eternal rest." And if you go back and you look at verse 9, you kind of see that there's going to be people who are there before us that welcome us into their eternal rest because of how we used our resources. Shrewd followers clearly use temporal resources of this world for eternal implications. Faithful followers realize their resources come from and who it belongs. Loving followers demonstrate who they love by the way they live their life. And the question comes down to, how are we doing with that? How are you doing with that? I'm going to ask if you would just close your eyes and bow your head. We kind of do this every week. Those who come here often, you know what we're doing here. First thing I want to mention is where are you with Jesus? Have you experienced this amazing God who loves us so much, who is willing to send his son to die on the cross to pay our penalty? Not because of anything you did, but because of his love for you. Have you received his grace like that? In a moment, I'm going to ask you just to look up at me. If you're someone who hasn't received, but you want to talk about knowing Jesus in a personal way, maybe you've gone to church your whole life. But you know what? You've just gone to church. You've never met Jesus personally in a close, intimate relationship. With everyone's eyes closed, if that's you, and you want to indicate that, you know, Jay, I'd like to talk to someone about knowing Jesus in a greater way. If that's you, would you just look up at me and let me know? Thank you. Let me know that that's where you're at. Thank you. Lord, we just come before you. And Lord, you know the struggles in our life. It doesn't surprise you that we struggle with the seduction of the world. Lord, we look at our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. We look at TV. TV's constantly bombarding us with these commercials of you got to have it better. Lord, we've bought into some really weird theology that says the more we love God, the more money will follow us. And Lord, that is just so wrong. Because you're not interested in what we have, and you're interested in what we have and how it uses for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you move in our lives and you call us, you fill us with your spirit to a greater way of impacting others. Lord, we've been saved for a reason, and you've given us now a ministry of reconciliation, Lord, so we can take people who are far from you and introduce them to you. Every one of us. Lord, our lives are a book to be read by other people to see how you've worked in our lives and how you can work in their life too. Lord, the only reason we're special is because you love us and you created us to be known by you. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for demonstrating the amazing grace of the Father by giving your life for us. Fill us now with your spirit that we may demonstrate to the world that we too love you. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.